A few weeks ago, a study of Sermon on the Mount is recorded in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. Of course, we begin there with the Beatitudes, and at least for now, we're taking our time and looking at some of these things verse by verse. We certainly won't continue through the whole Sermon on the Mount that way, but there's some vitally important lessons that are recorded for us here as Jesus begins, characteristics that are needed of those that would be followers of His. And so He begins with those that we've described as attitudes or beatitudes in verse 3 through 5 that are necessary to enter into the kingdom. Certainly these are going to need to continue even in the life of a Christian. But they're attitudes that first have to characterize a person before he's going to submit his will to God. And so we saw last week in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." An attitude of humility. An attitude that recognizes our own deficiency. I cannot save myself. I cannot cure the greatest problem that man has ever faced, that the problem of sin. But rather, I have a dependency upon God in all things. And when I will submit to Him, then we saw last week also that there is then that sufficiency that we find in God. But now this week, we go to verse 4, and Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." When we first look at this verse, there seems to be a paradox here. It doesn't seem to fit. We think about mourning and we think about grieving. We think about some of the hardest times that we have to go through in life. Maybe we think of the loss of a loved one and the time of grief that we endure, the time of mourning after that death, in which we're crying, in which we feel there is a great sense of loss in our lives. There's something missing. It's not a time that we would describe as one of comfort. And maybe we mourn for other reasons. Maybe there are financial difficulties in someone's life that causes them to mourn or to grieve, to go through a great period of heaviness. Maybe it's some other problem, some other difficulty that they're enduring in life that brings about a time of mourning, and yet we don't look at those situations and say, well, that is something associated with comfort. We think about it as something associated with grief, with sorrow, with pain, with difficulty. And yet Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Jesus indeed is speaking here of a comfort or a mourning that's going to bring comfort. So we begin asking ourselves the question, what kind of mourning brings comfort? And when we keep it in the context here of the spiritual attitudes that Jesus is speaking of, believe we can propose to you it's a spiritual mourning. One that recognizes because he is poor in spirit, verse 3, that he is dependent upon God. He recognizes his own spiritual condition. That when I will humble myself before God, when I will be poor in spirit, when I will have that humility of heart that's described in verse 3, then I'm going to recognize the weight of sin, verse 4. I'm going to recognize the separation that sin has caused between me and God. I'm going to recognize that my sin has separated me. I'm going to recognize the consequences sin has brought about. I'm going to recognize that I have done this against my God and my Creator, the very Maker, the very Sustainer of my life. That's going to bring about mourning. And we'll eventually see that that type of mourning will bring about comfort. Are we going to mourn? That attitude has to be present in the life of one that's going to follow God. If I do not mourn sin, I'm never going to seek that which can correct the problem of sin. I'm never going to seek to make it right. I'm never going to see that there is a problem in my life. As Jesus told the Pharisees, not they that are well, but those that are sick are the ones that seek the physician. And so as long as I don't mourn sin in my life, I won't seek to follow God. I won't seek to be in Christ. I won't seek to be obedient to Him, and there will be no comfort. Blessed are they that mourn. First, I believe this mourning that Jesus describes here is one that recognizes the great despair of sin. One here that first recognizes he is lost in sin and without hope. That there is something here that he cannot overcome. Paul will describe as he's writing to the Ephesians that you were dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. That you were without Christ. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Isaiah describes it this way as he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, and neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." But he says, "Your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. He recognizes here as he looks at an apostate nation, you want to know what separates you from God. You want to know what's brought this pain and this grief upon you. It's your sins. It's your iniquities. Paul is writing to the Romans and he'll say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. This is the person that recognizes, yes, even I myself have sinned. Even I have come short of what God would have me to do, what God would have me to be. And the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. And so I begin to recognize the weight of sin. I begin to recognize that I am lost, that I am without hope as long as I continue in that condition. And what kind of attitude is it going to bring about in my life? That I boast of sin, as many even in the world would do? Or am I heartbroken by it? Do I have a heart that is contrite, as we studied a few weeks ago in Psalm 51? That very possibly there, as David is writing that song, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit. What's our attitude of sin? When Paul was writing to the Christians at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, he condemns them for their attitude because he says, you are puffed up and have not rather more, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. Their attitude of sin was very nonchalant. It was very non-caring. It didn't matter. They were proud of the fact that they were allowing this to continue even in their midst. Whether sin is in our lives or whether it's in the lives of others that are around us, it should be something that is mourned. Something that is grieved over. Not something that is boasted of. The psalmist would say, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Psalm 119 and verse 136. There was a grief here that was brought about by knowing here is the very prescription of our Creator that lies before us in His Word. Yet they have rejected it, and God, they have rejected You. I see the weight. I see the burden. I see the problems caused by sin, either in my life or even in the lives of others. And I mourn. I weep. I cry. Because I recognize that despair of sin. It is the attitude of the lady expressed in Luke chapter 7. A woman of the city which was a sinner. And when she saw that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at His feet behind Him weeping and began to wash His feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. Here was a lady that recognized the despair of sin. One that would come before Jesus weeping and in tears because of her sins. One that recognized her sin. And so her tears flowed forth from her eyes, even enough that it says she was washing His feet with her tears. It's the attitude expressed by the public by Peter. You remember Peter as he has told Jesus, I will never deny You. I will never desert You. And yet Peter, we remember those three times, says, I don't know the man. Even that final time cursing and saying, I know not the man. And then he hears that rooster crow. In Matthew 26 and verse 75, it says, Peter remembered the words of Jesus which He said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter recognized his own sin in his life. He recognized, here is one that loves me, cares for me, that I've been with, that I've followed, that everyone has turned against him, and now I have too. I've denied even Jesus Christ myself. Are we able, like Peter, to still hear that rooster crow? Are we able to recognize in our own life still that sin and the despair it brings, and very closely associated with that, are we still like Peter to able to go out and weep over sin? To recognize its weight, to recognize the burden that it brings in our lives? Indeed, will we recognize the despair of sin? But recognizing that despair of sin is not enough. Many people in the world might recognize the despair of sin and stay there. Are we willing to freely confess the guilt of sin without excuses? You've probably heard it before. We could even think of Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh yes, I did that which wasn't right, but don't you know the woman gave it to me? Oh, I did that which was right, but don't you know that the serpent gave it to me? Are we going to just simply confess, indeed, I have sinned? One of the greatest examples we studied recently was that of David. When David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, when David goes about now to try to cover his tracks, even going to the point of murdering Uriah, a very close friend, one that had stuck by him, and David sends his death orders to try to cover everything that he's done, but it hasn't been hidden from the eyes of God. And when Nathanael the prophet comes to him and tells him that parable of the ewe lamb, and David recognizes it's him or it's me that he is talking about, he says, "You are the man." What's David's response? In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." David didn't try to make excuses. David didn't try to cover it up. He didn't try to hide from it anymore. He recognized, I have sinned against God. And then, as we mentioned a moment ago, we studied that great Psalm, Psalm 51, that very well may have been written by David during that days or hours following that event. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Psalm 51, verse 1 through 3. David says, "I've sinned. I haven't done what's right in the sight of God, and I'm rather ready to confess the guilt of that sin. I don't hide it. I don't cover it. I don't run from it. I recognize I have sinned." It's the attitude even expressed by Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, as he's going to understand, we have gotten here because of our own choices. Daniel, for his nation, kneels before God and says, "We have sinned. And we have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Daniel 9, verse 5 and 6. Daniel doesn't kneel before God and says, "Look at what all those people did. Look at what the corrupt people did. Look at what the sinful people did." Daniel doesn't kneel before God and he says, "But God, it's not our fault. The nations were around us. They tempted us. They led us into the worship of idols. They led us further away from You." Daniel's been in captivity, close now to 70 years. Daniel's looking forward to that time in which, once again, is God ready now to restore us into our land, to take us back to Jerusalem. And he says, "God, we have sinned." He continues in that chapter and he recognizes, "You were right, You were holy, You were just in sending us into captivity. But won't You restore us now for Your own name's sake? God, I recognize we have sinned. It's us that have fallen." Maybe even as we go into the New Testament, we see examples of the publican. The Pharisee had come and said, "Oh God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men. I don't do the things that they do, but I'm a good and I'm a righteous man. Well, we have the publican of the or the attitude of the publican in Luke 18, verse 13. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not making excuses. I'm not trying to cover it up. I recognized I have fallen. I recognized I fell short. I recognize it's my mistakes, my sin that has led me into this deep pit of despair. Have mercy on me, a sinner. The attitude of the prodigal son, who when he had traveled into the far land and squandered all the money his father had given him, and he finally reached rock bottom and he was in despair. There was nobody around him that cared for him. He didn't have the things that he needed. He was probably close to even despair of his life. And it was there when he reached rock bottom that it's recorded he came to himself. He was restored to his senses. He started thinking right. And he recognized what he must do. The son returned unto his father and said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's the picture of our attitude as we come before God. Father, I have sinned. And I know I don't even deserve to be restored unto you as a son. Are we willing to have that same attitude about sin? Unfortunately, a problem that reigns in much of the world is we never come to that understanding of the destruction and the despair that sin has brought in our lives. And if we never reach that point, we're never going to follow God with a whole heart. We're never really going to turn to Him. We're never going to recognize the problem that's in our own life that has to be taken care of. And so will we mourn sin? When we do, we're going to understand, as great men of God have in the past, that there's a contrast between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Even Isaiah. Here is a very prophet of God that gets that wonderful glimpse into the glory of God. And when he does so, he will cry out, say, woe is me. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 6 and verse 5. He recognized it once when he saw the great glory of God where he stood. He recognized the contrast. A contrast that's even deepened by the sinful ways of man. Will we recognize that contrast? Will we, like Paul, he's discussed, of course, the wages of sin is death. He recognizes as his sins have condemned him. He recognized that he deserves death. And he cries out. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7 and verse 24. If we leave it right there, man is lost without hope. He's in despair. There's nothing that he can do. He mourns his sin. I have sinned. I deserve death. Who will deliver me from that body of death? When we come to that attitude, that we in the same manner will mourn sin, when we recognize it's something not to boast of, but rather something to weep over, something to grieve over, we recognize the burden that is brought in our lives, then we are in a situation in which we can be comforted. Because it's then that we are going to turn to God. In humbleness of spirit, I'll turn to Him. Submit my will to His, as we read in Matthew 5 and verse 4, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that will humble themselves and seek after God. Now as I mourn sin, again I'm going to be driven to the very throne of God, recognizing the contrast between me and God, recognizing the despair that sin has brought, recognizing it's my sin that has brought me to this place. but then also then recognizing there is one source of comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Wherein does this comfort come? First off, because this is one that's now ready to realize the answer is salvation in Christ. When Paul calls out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" What's the answer? He gives it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is there now for no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Sin condemned me. Sin, the wages thereof, the result of it was death. That was all I as an individual could look forward to. But thanks be to God that now in Jesus Christ I can know there is no condemnation, that I can be comforted, that I can be relieved from that great burden of sin. Again, Paul would speak to the Ephesians after he has said, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." But now he says, "You hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." You had no hope, you had no comfort. You had no, you were without Christ, you were without God in the world. But you, who were dead in trespasses and sin, hath He quickened, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Jesus we have redemption through His blood, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In Jesus we can find that comfort because we find the answer to sin is salvation in Jesus Christ. This same one, though, is going to recognize his mourning must lead to repentance. It doesn't do me any good to weep over sin and go back to the same lifestyle. It doesn't do me any good to weep over sin and seek not to find a remedy to it, or else I stay in that same place of despair. But rather, I'm going to recognize that mourning Jesus speaks of is one that's going to lead me to repentance. I believe the greatest example of this that we could use this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to be using the English Standard Version in this particular section as I believe it does a better job of showing us the contrast of some words here over the King James Version. Paul has condemned the Christians here at Corinth because of their attitude toward sin. "You've overlooked, you've been proud and boastful of this man that had his father's wife. And you should have dealt with it rather than being proud over it. You should have mourned rather than celebrate." But thankfully now, as he's writing this second letter to the Christians here at Corinth, we can tell there's been a change. You've changed your attitude toward sin. And I want to begin in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6. And here he says, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still the more." Paul says, "I'm thankful that you were mourning." Mourning here could be applied to Paul, but it very well in this context might be applied to their attitude that now had developed over sin. "I am thankful that you had now mourned your sin. No longer boasting over it, now you have mourned." And he says in verse 8, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that letter grieved you, though only for a while. I'm not sorry I wrote the letter." Yeah, I did regret it in that it grieved you. I regret it in that I had to write it, that it was necessary. But I don't regret writing the letter because it's what you needed. He continues on in verse 9. And he says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved unto repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us." I was grieved because I knew it hurt you. But I didn't regret writing the letter. Because even now I see the response that it's brought in your life and I rejoice. I rejoice not because you had to mourn, not because you had to grieve, but that you did mourn your sin to the extent that you were willing to repent of it. That you were ready to change your mind, no longer follow your own will, but we're going to follow the will of God. I'm thankful that you changed. I'm thankful that you mourned unto repentance. Continues in verse 10, and he says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." If you were just sorry that you got caught, if you were just sorry because there was going to be some hardship that you had to endure, there was no benefit. Worldly grief produces death because it doesn't produce a change in our life. Think of the child that gets caught by his parent and grounded. And that child now has a choice to make. Next time I'll be wiser so that the parent doesn't find out about it. Try to anyway. Or I need to recognize I need to change my ways and that I'm not going to do that again. When we look at the life of the Christian, that needs to be our attitude as well. Not just that we recognize the despair of sin, but that we recognize the despair of sin, we mourn over sin to the extent that we repent of it. That we turn from it and turn and follow God. It brought about a change in your life, and because of that, I can rejoice. And so verse 11, he says, For we see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. What did your mourning bring about? It brought about the right attitude. You turned from your sin. You were hurt by it. You recognized what it had done in your lives and you were ready to change. So much so that he will say in verse 13, "Therefore, we are comforted." Paul says, "I am comforted because you've turned from your sin. I am comforted because you've made it right." Notice again there at the end of verse 11, he says, you've now made this right. You've corrected it. In that I rejoice. Because you mourned over your sin. You grieved over your sin to the extent that you repented of it. And that's what our mourning over sin has to do even today. Are we going to recognize, yes, the great despair of sin, but recognize there's an answer, there's a solution in Jesus Christ. And so my mourning is going to lead me, it's going to direct me, it's going to guide me to repent of my sin, to make it right. But then also we can say that he recognizes the need to follow Christ to obtain the comfort. When we have that kind of mourning over sin, a mourning that leads us to repentance, we're going to find ourselves following God and His will. We're going to find ourselves being placed in Christ because we're following God's will. This goes hand in hand with what we'll talk about next time as far as being meek. This is a critical step in becoming a New Testament Christian or in being restored. I have to see the destruction that sin has brought in my life. I have to see my condition as I stand before God. In that state of mourning, I'm going to be driven to repentance. I'm going to be driven to that change of mind that leads to a change of action to make this right. I'm going to submit myself to God, submit myself to His will. For the one outside of Christ, you're already halfway there by the time you reach morning. In fact, I would say you're much more than halfway. Here is a person that has heard the Word of God. They have believed it so much so that it has grieved them over their sins. And they are ready to repent. Blessed are they that mourn. Because when we truly repent, when we recognize what sin has done to us, when we're ready to get out of it and do that which is right, we make the decision to follow God. The rest becomes very easy. When we truly mourn sin and then are ready to truly repent, then I'm going to search the Word of God, not argue with it. I'm going to search the Word of God. What, God, would you have me to do? I want to follow you. I want to enjoy all of your promises. And so there's a soul that will repent, as God commands all men everywhere to do, Acts 17 and verse 30. And having so done, he's going to recognize, I have to confess Christ. A verbal confession made with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. He's going to recognize, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16 and verse 16. That I am to repent and be baptized for the remission of my sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. That I am to be baptized that my sins can be washed away, Acts 16 and verse 22. That there I come in contact with the death and the blood of Christ, Romans 6 and verse 3. That I can rise in newness of life. That the blood of Jesus Christ now cleanses me from my sin, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. I'm going to follow God. And then as I do so, that blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us of our sin, 1 John 1 and verse 7, as we walk in the light as He is in the light. But again, when I sin, when I stumble, when I fall, which we will do, I'm going to have this same attitude again. Am I going to laugh it off, try to cover it up, ignore it? Or am I going to deal with sin? Is sin going to drive me to mourning? I recognize, God, I've sinned against You. I've not done that which is right. I recognize that sin, left unrepented of, will separate me once again from God. And I don't want that. And so I'm willing and ready to confess my sin, 1 John 1 and verse 9. And then He is righteous, He is just to forgive us of our sins. That I, like Peter told Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, will repent and pray for the forgiveness of my sins. He said, your heart's not right in the sight of God. Repent and pray unto God that He might forgive your wicked or the thought of thine heart. Is sin going to drive me to mourning? Is sin going to drive me to repentance? If it does, I'm going to find myself placed in Christ because I'm going to be obedient unto Him, unto His will. Galatians 6, verse 23, that places us into Christ, baptism, our initial obedience to the gospel. Then I can continue in Him as I walk faithfully with Him. The end result of such action, of course, as we mentioned a moment ago, is forgiveness. We've probably now have mourned over sin, and thus we are comforted. James tells us of this attitude, James 4, verse 8 through 10. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Recognize your sin and mourn over it. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. When we decide that, we, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 and verse 39, can go on our way rejoicing, knowing we now walk right with God, and we can recognize the comfort that is found in Jesus Christ. As He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You can find comfort in me. You can find comfort in me in this life, knowing that you're walking right in the sight of God. Knowing that your sins have been forgiven. Knowing that I look forward to that eternal home where I will ever be comforted of God. A place described in Revelation 21 and verse 4, where God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Comfort here, and comfort for all of eternity. Indeed, I believe that's what Jesus is speaking of when He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Will you be comforted? Have you mourned over sin instead of boasting over it? Have you mourned over sin or sought to hide it? Have you mourned over sin or just simply ignored it? Only when we mourn over sin will we be driven to God for the solution, to wash away its guilt and then be comforted in Jesus Christ. Then I can know I stand justified in the sight of God, and I look forward to that eternal home with Him in heaven. Indeed, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We've mentioned even this morning how you can be comforted, how you can be faithful to the gospel and enjoy those blessings of the forgiveness of sin. Maybe there's one even here today that is ready to repent of their sins, to confess Christ and be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of their sins, to walk as a new creature, added to the body of Christ, His church, which He's promised to save. Maybe even there's one that's ready to mourn over their sins, that their sins have separated them once again from God. Their sins have caused a rift or division between them, their brothers and sisters even in Christ, but want to turn once again from that. Maybe in our own lives, private things that we have to make right instead of continuing in, mourn over sin, that we be driven to repentance, that we live that faithful life once again. Are you subject to that invitation this morning? Why not even now respond as together we stand and sing?